If you'll open again to the book of Luke, we're going to take this December and study through the birth passages of Jesus and John in the book of Luke, because in the book of John, John doesn't do anything in terms of the birth of Jesus. He goes way back in time and with the Word beginning before time began. So we're gonna take this time as we prepare our hearts and for Christmas that we're going to look at the book of Luke. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you will help us to be a people who never lose our first love. Help us, we pray, Father, to be a people who never lose the sense of awe and wonder at what you have done in sending your Son. We're to be the people who love your Son more than anybody else, more than anything else. We're the people who are to be grateful that your very own Son hung, bleeding on a cross for us, rose again for us. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us. Help us to see Jesus in his greatness and even see him through this event in the Bible today. Help us, we pray. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come to us, we pray. Bless us. Give us a word for even this week, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Luke, not just the book of Luke. I love the book of Luke, but I love the dude Luke. I love Luke, and the reason I love Luke is that I relate to him so well, and the reason I relate to Luke so well is that Luke is not prepared to throw away his soul for a fairy tale. Luke wants facts. Luke wants to know the truth. And so you see at the beginning of the book of Luke here, he introduces himself by saying, I set a narrative in order. And then look at verse 2. I went to the eyewitnesses. I went to the servants of the word. I went to the people who saw this stuff and experienced it. And I interviewed them because I want my faith to rest on facts and truth. That's why I like Luke. I love Luke. And so what we're going to do over the next month and what we're going to do today is we're going to focus on the incarnation. We're going to focus on Jesus coming to earth, and we're going to focus on these eyewitnesses and what they saw and what they reported and how they saw it. Now think about this. Think about what happens when a great or important person comes to a town. Now, certainly, if you've ever done any study on what happens when the President of the United States moves somewhere and what the Secret Service has to do and all of the things that go on in advance to his actually going into a town, it's amazing. But I don't think that even compares in some ways, although it's mostly security-oriented, compared to what happened in more ancient times when a king were to come into your town. And when a king were to come to your town, he has this whole advance team, this whole royal entourage that goes before him. There's the heralds who blow the trumpets and prepare the people ahead of time. And the whole town would be cleaned up. All the potholes would be fixed. All the bridges would be repaired. The town would be painted. The homeless would be moved off of the main street of the town. And it even happens today in countries that have a king. Morocco has a king, for instance. And when the king is going to be going down the street, that street is cleaned up. All the trash is to be picked up. You could be arrested if you have trash in the street. And that because of this advanced preparing for the king. And that's what we're seeing here. We're going to see here in this text. We're actually going to be looking at the advance team for the coming of Jesus coming to earth. Now, Jesus is the great king. Jesus is the great king. In fact, it is really impossible to speak accurately of how great Jesus actually is. You know, when John says, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John's helping us to grasp some of that. But to understand how important Jesus is as the Son of God who came to earth, it's really hard for us to really grasp that. Jesus is simply the most important person in your life. There's no one even close. He is the most important person in the entire universe. He is the most important person ever. He is supremely over all creation, over the entire universe, over the world, over everything. He is the most important person. And the Bible speaks like this. In Colossians 1, for instance, it says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And then it says this. It says, for by him, listen to these words, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. That's who Jesus is. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Every galaxy, every star, every planet, every person, every ocean, every fish, every human, everything were created by Jesus. Everything. Visible and invisible. Angels, everything. Principalities and powers. That's what he says. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created through him. And notice the next phrase, and for him. You exist for Jesus. It's the only reason you exist. I exist for Jesus. This earth exists for Jesus, for his glory, for him. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for him. For his glory, we're here to serve him. He's above and supreme, all of those things. He is before all things. And in him, all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Nobody more important than Jesus. Nobody. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said this, and Jesus came and spoke to them. This is right before he ascended into heaven for his final, after he'd been resurrected. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I am the most authoritative, important, supreme being in all of heaven and all of earth. Nobody is more important than me. Or in Philippians 2, where Paul writes this, therefore God has also highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name. There's nobody more important than Jesus, not one person, not one name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, every knee in heaven, of those on earth, every knee on earth, and of those under the earth, every knee of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the center of the universe. He is the creator of everything. It was created for him. The Father created all things through the Son for the Son, for the Son. He is vastly more important than anything in the entire universe, which means this. He is vastly more important than me, vastly more important than you. He's vastly more important than you and I. He's vastly more important than our family. He's vastly more important than your job, than our careers, than our happiness, than our money, than our life itself. He's vastly more important than all of the nations, all of the earth, all of the universe. It is him. There's nothing more important in my life, in your life, and in the life of the entire world, in the life of the entire universe than Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing is more important than him. And being properly related to him is the most important and significant relationship that you have, even with your own self. Jesus says, you're to love me more than father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even your own self. We're to love him even more than we love our own self. And so this vastly important great king who created everything, created for his glory, created for himself, he created it, this king, this great majestic one, is now going to come to earth. He's going to come to earth in his birth. And as he comes to earth, he sends an advance team because he's a royal person. He sends his advance team, and his advance team comes to prepare the way for him. And that's what we're going to look at here today in Luke 1, this advance team that comes, okay? So let's look at this text. The advance team is angels, and then the advance team is a person who's named John, but who's very significant. In fact, before we turn to the Luke 1 passage, we're going to put up on the screen the last two verses in the entire Old Testament. When the Old Testament is written, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way down, it ends at Malachi. And the Old Testament ends with these two verses. It says this, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now keep that up for a second. Those are the last two verses that close the entire Old Testament. For thousands of years, God had been preparing for the coming of Jesus. He promises it to Adam and Eve. He promises it to Abraham. He promises it to Moses and to the people of Israel through Moses. He promises it through the prophets. He promises it through the kings and through David. He promises that he's coming. And then right at the very end of the Old Testament, he promises that he's actually going to send Elijah, one of the most important and significant of all of the Old Testament prophets. He's going to send Elijah back to prepare the way as the advance team to reconcile people to themselves and to prepare for the coming of this great event of him coming to earth. And that's how the Old Testament ends. And then there's silence for 400 years. No more word from God. Absolute silence for 400 years. And now we pick up the story. Luke chapter 1. Here's what happens. Verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, and of the division of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." These were super, very religious people. Both of them have bloodlines from the priestly line. Both of them do. And they're married, and they're very godly. Now, you have to remember that many, you know, just like today, there's many people that, you know, they know what the Bible says, they know what they should be doing, and what God would have them to do, but they just kind of get lazy or tired, or they don't do it, or things like that. Back then, there were people, too, that didn't walk in the ways of God, but not Zacharias and Elizabeth. These two people were very, very godly people, but they had a huge trial in their life, and that's verse 7, but they had no child, so they were never able to have children all of their married life. Elizabeth was barren. And now they were both very old. They were well advanced in years, okay? And so that's where the story picks up. And then we move to the temple. Notice what it says next. Verse 8. "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood," look at this verse, "his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." Now, that sounds like by chance, Zacharias got the dice roll or pulled the straw or whatever, and he got the chance to go into things just by lot. But, of course, we know that that's not the case. God wasn't sitting around waiting for Zacharias to get the short straw or whatever he got to be able to go in there and cast the lot. God wasn't sitting around going, "Man, I hope it's Zacharias because we got to get this thing going." No. Well, we know that for sure because Proverbs 16:33 says this, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." That the Lord has sovereignly got Zacharias in the temple that day. And so he went into the temple of the Lord, verse 9. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside in the hour of incense. Now, this is the hour of incense. And so the temple, the big temple building, is empty. And the people are all outside, and only the priest goes in with the incense. So he goes in with this pot that has incense in it, and it's burning, and he's going to go light this altar of incense. But this altar of incense, which is right there, stands right in front of this massive top-to-bottom curtain, this huge curtain, which separates the Holy of Holies, which is in there. So Zacharias, picture this in your mind. Zacharias, it's a great honor, a great privilege. As a priest, Zacharias walks into that empty building with this censer that has been lit, and he's walking there, incense is burning, and he's going up there as a representative of all of the people, and there is the altar of incense with incense on it, and there is the huge curtain, and then behind that is the Holy of Holies, which he's not allowed to go into. He's not the high priest, and it's there, that very presence of God. He's alone in this place, and he's praying, and the incense represents the prayers of God's people, and all God's people are outside praying, and this incense is going up, and he has lit it, and it's going up. It's a very sacred, very solemn, very quiet moment, very amazing moment. While Zacharias is praying there, great privilege and great honor. And then, boom, look at verse 11. Here's the advanced team showing up. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. And that word means is more powerful than maybe it comes off in the English. He was emotionally totally upset, like, wah! You know, this is wild. That's what the word means, troubled. It means a hurricane was going on in his heart. And fear fell upon him. Of course fear fell upon him. He's standing there alone in the temple, and all of a sudden there's this angel standing right there next to the altar that he's at. And he's troubled, and fear falls upon him. And what normally has to happen when an angel shows up is he has to calm the scene down immediately. Look at verse 13. Then the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." That's a normal thing that happens when angels show up. So if you see one, this is probably the first thing that's going to come out of his mouth. Calm down. Don't be afraid. You're safe. This is okay. In fact, look at verse 30 of the same chapter. Mary, same thing. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." First thing, do not be afraid, Mary. Calm Mary down here, because the angel had shown up. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10 with the shepherds. Chapter 2 and verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Okay? So angels, that's the first thing when you're an angel, you have to learn how to say in angel school, I guess. Calm down, calm the scene down, calm the scene down, calm people down. So Zacharias there, the angel's there, he's troubled, and the angel says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, calm down." And then he says this. Notice what he says this. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." By the way, there's a lot of question about this verse, and I don't have the answer. You're going to have to come up with that on your own, okay? You're going to have to decide on your own. But look at this verse. "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard," semicolon. I'm looking at New King James. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." What's the semicolon doing there? Well, it's not in the original text. The New King James Version people put it there. Why? Because there's a lot of question about this verse. Like, was Zacharias really that old? Old Zacharias, you know, walking up to the. I know I'm starting to walk more like this too. Starting to walk up there, and he's standing there. And was he really praying, "Lord, please, I know we're really, really old, well advanced in years, and she's always been barren, but please give us a son." Was he really praying that? Now, we know what he was praying, because there's a whole litany of prayers that he was to give at that point. And the main prayer that he was to be giving at that point was for the redemption of Israel. God, redeem Israel. God, send your Messiah. God, come. And so some commentators are balanced back and forth. They think he was praying that, and then the angel is saying, "Listen, your prayer is answered. But it's answered in that you're going to have a son, because he's going to be part of the advanced team to prepare for the king as well." So, or was he actually praying that? I don't know. And I think that what they did, the semicolon, is they wanted to kind of make a break here. your prayer is heard. And by the way, an add-on here, your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you will call his name John, which isn't an add-on. Your prayer is heard. Israel's going to be redeemed. It's going to be redeemed through your son that is going to come out of your wife, Elizabeth, okay? And so let's go on with what he says. And you shall call his name John. I'm telling you, this is going to be a miracle. You're going to have a baby, and his baby's name is going to be John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great. Your son John will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. What is that all about? Is this pointing to what's similar to in the Old Testament, what's called a Nazarite vow. Not Nazareth, where Jesus was from. A Nazarite vow was different. It was a person who was set apart for God, and they didn't drink any alcoholic beverages. See, one of the problems is going to happen when John is the disciples, they say, well, John, Jesus is going to say, well, John, they didn't drink anything, and you called him weird, and you say, my people come eating and drinking, and we're just party animals, and you're never happy. Jesus is going to say that to the Pharisees. But John is going to be set apart as a special, like, Nazarite. Nazarites would grow their hair long. Samson was a Nazarite, remember that, and when it got cut and all that. So John was this person, and he's going to have this unique personage about him, which is actually going to be pointing that he's Elijah. He's the promised Elijah person who's coming, okay? And so he's not going to drink any strong drink, but notice the next thing. Look at verse 15. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's amazing. He's going to be regenerate and filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. But here's his mission, verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And now the angel quotes Malachi. The last two verses of Malachi, he quotes out of that. He also will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This John was going to be a great man. Your son John's going to be a great man. He's going to be a Nazarite type figure. He's going to be an Elijah figure. He is going to be like, and John did. John did. John grew up and he went out and he lived in the wilderness and he wore camel skin with a leather belt exactly like Elijah did. And he ate honey and he ate locusts and he lived this very Spartan life out there just like Elijah did. And the people went out to him. He didn't come flying into Jerusalem. They went out to him. He was this Elijah figure. And Jesus makes that very, very clear. He was this Elijah figure. In Matthew 11, it says this. Jesus says later, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Remember that the angel said, he will be great. He was a great man, John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, this great man, John, is coming. He's going to be the forerunner. He's going to prepare the nation for the coming of Jesus. This is a great man. But John is interesting, isn't he? Because John himself is going to say, I'm not great. He's great. The one who's coming is great. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. He's so great. I can't get down in the dust and untie his sandal. He is so great. I'm not even worthy for that. I'm going to baptize in water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. I must decrease. He must increase. I'm here for him. I'm here to point to him. I'm here to prepare the way for him. I'm here to get ready for him. I'm the advance team for the great one who's to come. John knew Jesus' greatness. He understood the great Son of God, God the Son, God the Incarnate One, is coming to earth. The Creator, the Sustainer, the One who has created all things, He is coming to earth. And I have been raised up to prepare you for this. I am the advanced team. He's going to come. The owner of the earth is going to come. He came among His own, whom He created. And they didn't recognize Him, but the owner of the earth is coming. This one is coming. God is coming. God is coming from heaven to live upon the earth and to live and to die and to rise again and to save us. He's coming. The great King is coming. All of the promises of the Old Testament are true and they're going to come about. And here I'm preparing. I'm trying to get you ready for this. And how should we respond to that? Luke is saying, listen, guys, this happened. How should we respond to it? We should respond full of faith, full of hope, full of trust, full of joy. That's how we're supposed to respond. But that's not how Zacharias responded. Look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how can I know this? Now, you know the story. Zacharias is going to be, he's going to be chastised for this, okay? This is actually a strong challenge. You say, but wait a minute, didn't Mary say the same thing? Well, actually, Mary didn't. If you compare what he did, especially in the original language, with what she says in verse 34. See, in verse 34, I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but in verse 34, the angel says she's going to have a baby, and she's like, I'm a virgin, and I'm engaged, but I don't know a man. So she's asking, her question, the way it's framed in the original language, like how it's almost like her question is almost like this. Yeah, how could this possibly work? Like, I don't even know a man. How could this work? Zacharias, on the other hand, is more like this. How in the world are you going to pull this off? There's a challenge almost to his word. And then he gives the reasons. Notice, how can I know this? How can I possibly know this is going to take place? Number one, you know, there's almost a sense in which Zacharias is protecting his own heart. And he's saying, listen, don't get me all excited about having a baby now. I put that to rest a long time ago. You know, Elizabeth is barren, but I love her more than anything. And she's such a godly woman. And we've had such a great life together. And God has raised me up as a priest. And I've learned to be content with what I have. And now you're telling me we're going to have a baby. Hey, wait a minute. Don't get me. I put all that hurt to rest. I don't need that to come up. You know, how could that possibly be? There's part of that. Plus, she's old. I'm old. She's barren. This thing, you know, how could this possibly be? This isn't going to work. I can start listening to you, angel. I can start listening to you the problems here. She's barren. She's old. I'm old. We haven't ever had children. We're at the end of our lives. There's so many negatives against what you're about to say. How could I possibly know that's going to be true? Look at verse 19. Let me summarize verse 18 and 19 before we read it. I am old. What's the answer? I am Gabriel. It's very clear in the Bible. Look at what it says here. Look at, for I am an old man. Verse 19, I am Gabriel. It's almost as if Gabriel says this, so what? You're old, she's barren, she's old, so what? I'm Gabriel. I'm Gabriel. He gives him his name. This is the first, one of the few named angels in the Bible. He's so important, he has a name, Gabriel. He appears to Mary next, and he appeared to Daniel twice. I'm Gabriel. And I have a job, and my job is this. I am such a unique angel. I am he who stands in the presence of God. Now, in the original language, the tenses here is what's called a perfect tense. It's a completed action in the past that goes on and on and on and on and on. And the New King James has tried to capture this a little bit by translating. It doesn't say, I stand in the presence of God. It says, who stands? It's trying to bring out that continuous idea. My job is to stand in the very throne room of God, right at the foot of the throne. I am his personal emissary. I am his personal representative. I am his personal announcement. I have been sent directly here. Some major archangel out there, some major, big, important angels out there weren't sent. They could have been sent. They weren't sent. God literally turned right to me, Gabriel, the one who has this unique place. I have just come seconds ago, from the very presence and the very throne room of Almighty God. I saw him, the eternal one, the almighty one, the all great and powerful God. I'm standing here in the presence, and you're sitting here talking to me about how old you are? This means nothing. So what? She's barren. So what? He's God. That's what's going on here. It's powerful. I love his answer. His answer is, do you not know who I am? Well, you obviously don't. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And then notice this, and was sent to speak to you and bring you glad tidings. Zacharias, I was sent from God with a mission to come and speak to you and give you good news. And you're like being this super bummer right now. You're like dragging this whole thing down. You're like looking at all the negatives and getting yourself all in a tizzy and spiraling downhill. I just came from God. Look at me glow. Why do you think I'm glowing? I've been in the presence of glory and power and majesty. I've seen him create worlds. I've seen him create universes. I've seen what he can do. And he sent me here to give you good news, man. And this is what you say? Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? Isn't this us? Isn't our default mode unbelief sometimes? Oh, we look in at our own heart. Then we look around at all the circumstances. And then we convince ourselves that all of the evidence around us says that this promise that God says in his word, no way it's going to happen in my life. I am old. She's barren. She's old. No way. And he says, I am Gabriel. The New Living Translation captured something well in here. It says, I stand in the very presence of God. And I was sent to tell you good news. But there's consequences to unbelief, isn't there? There's consequences. And he is chastised. Verse 20. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day that these things take place, that you did not, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. It was fully expected that when Gabriel came immediately from the presence of God and spoke these words to Zacharias, that Zacharias was supposed to believe them, not look at all the negatives, believe them. And so he's silent. You know the rest of the story. He's delayed getting out of the temple, and then when he comes out, he can't speak. And then he motions with his hands. I said, well, he must have saw a vision. And then he goes home. And now this is not a virgin birth. This is a natural birth. He goes home and he spends some romantic time with his wife. And verse 24, and she conceives, and then she's going to have the baby. It's true. And then you know the story. When the baby goes to be named, then he can speak again. But let's just stop here and see, what do we have here for us? What should our takeaway be? Well, I think when we see Zacharias, we see ourselves. Like I said, we see ourselves in here, don't we? Here we are. We have all these excuses. We allow realities around us to erode our faith. So if Gabriel were to show up in our bedroom, he said, Gabriel, let me bring you down to earth here, dude. Let me tell you exactly how hard it is to live down here. Now I know, I hear you, but you gotta understand life from my perspective, Gabriel. You know how busy it is down here, Gabriel? Do you know how busy we all are? You tell me I'm supposed to grow in grace. You tell me I'm supposed to have... But you know what? We are so busy down. We have so many demands upon us. We have families. And they take a lot of time. And they take a lot of effort. And then work. These bosses today, all they want everything. They want to squeeze every ounce of blood out of you. And then I got a home, Gabriel. Do you know what it is like to live in a home? The pipes leak. The basement smells moldy. The roof leaks. The electricity goes weird sometimes. There's constant maintenance. You know how busy we are? And then, of course, Gabriel, do you understand how much distractions we have? For goodness sakes, there's movies to watch. There's music to listen to. There's videos to see. There's the news going 24/7. We got to jump in there at some point and get worried. And then it just saturates us all the time. And then the temptations, Gabriel, the temptations around here, the world's constantly calling us. And then there's internal sin and weakness. I've got my remaining sin, and I have to fight against this all the time. And I'm so fragile, and I'm so frail, and I fall short all the time. And I keep falling down, and I feel so weak and defeated as a Christian all the time. And then Gabriel, you got to realize my personality. I'm weird. Like I got some weird stuff in me, and then I had weird parents too, and they were weird. They weren't good. Gabriel, you got to understand how I grew up, and the difficulties that I had in my life, and you got to understand how difficult all of this is, my lot in life. And see, Gabriel, this is my world. This is what I'm focusing on. And you know what Gabriel would say to you? Would you please shut your mouth? So what? Do you understand how great and big and mighty and glorious God is? I am Gabriel. I come from the real world. I come from the Lord of the world. I come and I know all that you have. And I think Gabriel, to us, 1,000 years past Zacharias, When not only did John come and straighten the world out, but Jesus came and he was born and he lived and he died and he rose again. Don't you think Gabriel would start talking to us and say, listen, cheer up. I came here to give you good news. And I'm going to start telling you the good news, which is true about you. Jesus Christ came into the world to save you. He came into the world to save you. He was sent by the Father, and out of his great love, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very God, the God the Son, came to the world to save you. I'm telling you, Zacharias would start lecturing us. And when he came to earth, what did he tell you? He told you God loves you and God's for you and God the Father will take care of you. And he sees everything and he's in control of all things. And you're going to be fine. He's going to care for you. He told us to stop worrying. And then he died for us. He died for us to wash away all of our sin so that they're completely taken away. And Gabriel will remind you, didn't he die for you? Didn't he take away all of your sin? The very Son of God, Gabriel would say to you, did not die for me. He died for you. He died for you. He died for these frail human beings. He became one of you, and he died for you to wash you and cleanse you from all of your sins and to break the power of sin over you. And that's true about you. Stop looking at your sin like Zacharias was looking at barren Elizabeth. Stop looking at your sin like that. And he rose again for you to give you hope and help. And he sent the Holy Spirit to you. And then he came to you in your life. Did he not come to you in your life? And did he not save you and open your eyes and give you the new heart and give you a new birth and change you and bring you to himself and adopt you into your family? And doesn't he promise to be with you all the time, to be with you? And doesn't he say he's going to prepare a place for you? And doesn't he say that all things will work together for good? And you'd have to look up at Gabriel and say, yes, all of that is true. And Gabriel would look back at you and say, then what are you so defeated about? What are you worried about? Where is your faith? I'm Gabriel. I just came from God. These things are so fresh and real to me, and I want them to be fresh and real to you. Your job now is to believe. See, Zacharias was supposed to say, Gabriel, seriously, thank you. Me and Elizabeth, little John, oh, this will be great. God's coming to deliver his people. God's sending the Elijah, and he's going to be my kin. Thank you, Gabriel. I'm so excited. I'm going to run out of here right now and shout it to all those people. Instead, he wandered out there dismayed and mute. Because of his unbelief. Oh, dear ones, please, believe what God has said to us. God is for you. Jesus came to die for you. Be filled with love. Be filled with praise. Be filled with faith. Believe great things from God. Be filled with a zeal for him. Serve him. Love him. Rise above your circumstances. In the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the resurrected Christ, rise above your circumstances, rise above your feelings, rise above your sin,
rise above these things, because God has given us the power. God has given us the Savior. The very greatest one of heaven has come, and he's come to you to have a relationship with you. Every knee will bow before him, and he loves you. He's your God. Oh, may Jesus be Lord of your life. He is Lord of your life. May you recognize that. May he be God and King. May you live for him. May you be able to say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. He's my life. May you and I give him the sense of importance in our life that he should have, because he's the important one. Quit acting like you're the most important person in the world. I need to quit acting like I'm the most important person in the world. I'm not the most important person in the world. I'm not even important. He is. He's the most important person in the world. We need to be properly related to him. If you're here today and Jesus Christ is nothing to you, he's really nothing to you. I would plead with you to look inside and consider how wrong that actually is. It's actually treason. It's actually treason against the God of the universe that Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made, including you, and all things exist, is nothing to you. But I'd like to give you good news, like Gabriel had. I have good news for you. Even though you're nothing, he's nothing to you. He's reaching out to you right now. And he's saying, I offer myself to you. I offer my forgiveness. I offer my cross. I offer my blood. I offer justification, I offer eternal life, I offer a future, I offer eternity, I offer a new heavens and new earth, I offer reconciliation with God, I offer all of these things to you because I offer me to you. Can you believe that? Like if Gabriel came right down, he'd say, do you hear what this man is saying? He's preaching the gospel. Jesus, who I just saw, I just came from his presence, I just saw him, Gabriel would say. He's offering himself to you. That's what's happening right now. And every time the gospel is preached, Jesus is offered to you. And I would say to you, please, by God's grace, open your heart to him and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want a relationship with you. I'm turning from this world, my sin, my distraction, my excuses. I'm turning to you. Save me. Be my Lord and Savior. Give me this eternal life. Give me a relationship with God, please. Give me you. I need you in my life. I need you. And if you do that, he will come to you. He will come to you. The very God of the universe, Jesus himself, will come to you and give you everlasting life. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we know that it's an actual privilege for us to even be able to speak your name through our lips. You are so great. You are the adoration of heaven. Every angel in heaven is in awe of you, astounded by your majesty and greatness. And we have even more to be, for you came and died for us. You give us eternal life. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you and we worship you. How important it is that you sent these people ahead to prepare for your great coming. Oh, Lord, help us to understand how privileged we are. Help us to understand what we have in you. Help us to stop looking with unbelief at all of our challenges and trials and difficulties and pressures and busyness and weakness and temptations. Help us to stop looking around like Zacharias did. Help us to look up to you and to believe and to find joy and life and forgiveness and grace and power from you. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that all of this is available to us by simple faith. Help our unbelief. Fill us with you, we pray. In your precious name we pray. Amen.